Dear Father in heaven, so blessed we are to know you as our Father and to have your Son, Jesus, as our Savior. Help us to see how we are alive in Christ, how you have aligned us with Christ, and then encourage us that as believers in Jesus, we might proclaim your goodness to all who are willing to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as I just prayed, let us know that we are so very blessed to have Jesus as our Savior. Therefore, what is a proper response? A proper response is that we would be spiritually hungry. Living things are hungry. Spiritually alive, we are spiritually hungry. So we feed on God's holy word. And then, rejoicing in Jesus our Savior, we want to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. And then knowing how much we are blessed through him, may God grant us a desire that we might tell others what our great God has done for us and even for them. In the first part of today's sermon, we go now to our text from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. The Bible says this: like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. In this first section, let's draw a parallel between an infant who is physically alive and physically hungry in comparison to a believer in Jesus, spiritually alive and spiritually hungry. First of all, think about an infant. He is hungry, so how does he get his mother's attention? He cries. What does she do? She picks him up. But that does not satisfy him, so she tries a pacifier. Neither does that satisfy him. He wants milk. So upon being fed, then he is satisfied. Even to think further, thinking about the infant, the more he eats, the more he grows, and the more he grows, the more he eats. And how long does a human being continue to eat? Basically, as long as he continues to live. Now think about a believer. We were dead in our sins. So what did God do? God took action, working by his Spirit through his word, working through the water in the word of holy baptism. God united us to Jesus Christ. Thus, God made us alive in Jesus Christ. So being alive in Christ, that means we are spiritually alive. So being spiritually alive, what follows is spiritual hunger. What do we need? God's holy word. So we feed on that word. And by feeding on that word, what does God do? God grows us up in Christ. So as we continue to grow, we continue to hunger, we continue to eat, and we continue to grow. So you can see how an infant growing physically is like a Christian, a believer, growing spiritually. Parents, when you think about your young children, they let you know they are hungry, and in great love, you feed them. Also realize that when God makes them alive in Christ, they need spiritual food. So I encourage you, feed them God's word every day. If you're doing that, great. If you're not, I'm calling you to repent, to change, to turn to what they need as growing believers in Jesus. What about us for youth and adults? Well, God has taken action. He has made us alive in Christ. So let us recognize our spiritual hunger. Let us be aware of it, and then may God help us to feed every day on his holy word and to grow up strong and healthy in Jesus Christ. In the second part today, we come now to verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says, as you come to him, that is to Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're focusing here on a cornerstone. So think about our building. Think about many buildings. They have a cornerstone. Now, with most buildings today, the cornerstone is simply decorative. But what was the original purpose of a cornerstone? The cornerstone concept is derived from the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. Important, since all other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. So think now about Jesus Christ being that cornerstone, and then God taking us who were dead, making us alive, making us living stones, if you will, and then setting us in alignment with our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a cornerstone. We are set in alignment with him. So what does that mean then? Well, in this section, it talks about us being part of a holy priesthood. So being aligned with Christ, being alive with Christ, now we have a desire to say yes to his will for our lives and no to the sinful world. We also have a desire to share God's word with others. Since we are so blessed by that word, we want to know it better and share it with others. And also, God is calling us as ones who are in between. So God is above us. We have people all around us, many of whom do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, do not have access to God the Father. So God is calling us to be aware of other people and to pray for those who are in need. Continuing in this section, we come now to verse 6. And following here in verses 6, 7, and 8, we have three Old Testament references. We have a reference to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, Psalm 118, 22, and Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Picking up in verse 6, it says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So what's the idea? When we come to an Old Testament quote in the New Testament, it is best to turn back to the Old Testament, to look at that verse, to look at the surrounding verses, to understand what it means, and that will help us understand how the New Testament writer was using that particular verse. In this situation, God is wanting us to understand that there are some people, even many people, who think they are just fine and will be just fine without Jesus Christ. But the Bible is telling us that all who think that way, if they continue that way all the way to the end, they in fact will be shamed forever, while those who know Jesus Christ, maybe they are shamed in this life, but they will then be blessed forever. The Bible goes on in verse 7. "So the honor, the privilege, is for you who believe. Let us rejoice." But the Bible goes on to say, "But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." So imagine a pile of stones, and people are going through that pile, and they're picking out some to keep for the building, others to discard or throw away. People who do not know Jesus, when they see him as a cornerstone, they think he is worthless, they think he's a loser, they don't think they need him, so they reject him. But for believers, though, God has opened our eyes to see the truth about Jesus. So, by God's grace, we are hanging on to him no matter what, even in the face of great difficulty, we are hanging on to him because we know that he is the ultimate cornerstone. He is our all in all. The Bible goes on to say in verse 8, talking about Jesus, it describes him as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And then Peter comments, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. To believers, Jesus is everything. So not only do we trust in him as Savior, but we know that what he says is best, so we want to do whatever he says. But some people, even many people, are blinded to the truth about Jesus, so not only do they reject him, but they also reject his ways. For all such people who are going the way of the world, God is calling us to have compassion on them, to pray for them, to care about them, to reach out to them, so by God's grace, they might also be in line with the cornerstone. Finally, in the last part here, we come to verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, "But you are a chosen race," in other words, a chosen people. As I go down through this list here, keep in mind that God is saying these things are true for us who are believers. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And then we might say, "Dear Lord, why have you blessed us so much?" And then God tells us, "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we were in darkness, we were in our sin, we were dead, we are lost, and yet God loved us, God took action, God called us out, God made us alive. So having been put into such a wonderful position, now we are filled with gratitude. We are filled with joy. Now we want others to have what we have. And then in verse 10 it says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So from conception, in our mother's wombs, we were dead in our sin. But God has united us to Jesus and aligned us with Jesus. Therefore, through Jesus Christ, we have received God's mercy. We are God's people. God has promised it in Jesus Christ. So now, overflowing with gratitude, we live out his blessed purpose for us. May God help us to do so, to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, knowing that we are believers, knowing that we are forgiven in God's sight, let us gladly and daily satisfy our spiritual hunger by spending serious time in God's word. Let us gladly and daily imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. In many situations, let us think WWJD. Let us think, what would Jesus do? And then may God help us to do it. And finally, let us gladly and daily announce God's truth about our sin, that sad reality, but let us also announce God's truth about his saving work through Jesus Christ to take away the sin of the world, to make us his holy children, and finally one day to bring us unto himself. As we are benefiting now, as we are rejoicing now, may that motivate us to tell others the good news so that they might benefit too. And all God's people said, Amen.